you know this, if you're a part of the Middletown Church on the regular, you have a great pastor, Pastor Dylan and Rebecca. Aren't you grateful to have them here giving leadership? So good. And Phil Rogers and Sherry, Dr. Phil and Sherry. Oh, don't we love them? So good. I loved him before I knew he could cook fish like that. I loved him and still do. So great. Thanks for letting me join in on the fun again tonight. It's good to be with you. Yes. There's lots of fish left with takeout containers, so you can catch some fish on your way out. No worms needed. Take it home with you and have lunch tomorrow. Anyway, now I'm distracted. Now I'm thinking of other things. I distract myself, so you don't have to try very hard. Hey, this morning we talked from a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we talked in this passage about reflecting God, right? We read this passage, 2 Corinthians 3:16. In fact, if you want to turn there with me, you can. 2 Corinthians 3:16. We're going to be in some other passages in a minute maybe as well. But 2 Corinthians 3:16, here's what it says. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then it says, verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed, that veil of unbelief has been removed, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. So we talked about the fact that we are created to reflect the glory of the Lord, and I brought my bathroom mirror. I'm taking this home with me. I'm going to need it in the morning. But we were created to see and reflect God. And we talked about that this morning. We talked about what it takes to clean the mirror and what it takes to keep the mirror clean, right? We talked about abiding. In fact, there's still some stickers up here. If you need one, you can grab one after the service. But the goal of the message this morning was to realize that that we oftentimes allow stuff to get stuck to our mirror and prevent us from clearly doing what God created us to do. It gets in the way of Him and us, and so we don't see Him clearly. Sometimes through our brokenness, through our trauma, through our struggles, through our issues, we get a distorted image of who God is, and though He's trying to reveal Himself to us clearly, we often have other ideas about God that mess up the way we see Him. And then some of that stuff that gets stuck to our mirror keeps other people from seeing God reflected in us. So if you've got gunk and crud on your mirror, what happens is the people around you, they look at you to see Him. Because if you're a Christian, you wear the name of Jesus, right? That's the Christ part of Christian. We're little Jesuses. That's what Christian means. And so we wear the name of Jesus everywhere we go. So you leave here and you go out into the world, and people who don't know Jesus, who aren't interested in Jesus, or maybe have other ideas about what Jesus must be like based upon the condition of the world, they look at your life to see what Jesus is like. And this is where the problem comes in. Because if you've got gunk and crud on your mirror, they don't see Jesus clearly, they see your gunk and crud. Does that make sense? All right, good. I wasn't feeling the feedback and I thought, listen, I'll start over. Don't even tempt me. Yeah, so we say, oh, I'm a Jesus follower. They look at our lives, they examine us, and when they see what they see in us, the question is, do they see Jesus or do they see our gunk and crud? Because here we are trying to reflect Him. So we're like, we're angling. I should catch the light and kind of try to blind somebody, you know. That's the fun part of the mirror. But I could, if I've got junk and crud in my life, they see me and not Him. Now this is a problem. It's a problem because sometimes we parade around wearing the name of Jesus, but we don't look like Him, we don't sound like Him, we don't taste like Him, We don't smell like him, and people don't feel like they've been with him when they've been with us. Because we're supposed to reflect who he is. So the scripture we read in 2 Corinthians, it says that then when we have these unveiled faces, we can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And his spirit makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. So we start to look like Jesus the longer we reflect him. Do you ever see those people who look like their dogs? You should Google it. It's amazing. There are some people who legit, they start to look like their dog. It's fantastic. Google that later on. Google it right now if you're bored. I don't care. But they spend so much time with their dog, and I don't know if they go to the same beautician. I don't know what it is, but they start to look like their dog. Well, here's the deal. If you spend time with Jesus, you'll start to look like him. You'll start to smell like him. You'll start to sound like him. If you don't spend much time with Jesus, you'll just look and smell and sound and taste and feel like yourself. So people look to you and they say, oh, that's a follower of Jesus. What is their life like? And they should see the character traits of God, but all too often, they see our own character traits. I think this has been one of the problems in recent years is that people look to Christians to find answers. And they don't see reflection of the character traits of God. They see other character traits. So the world got scary, right? A little messy in the world. Just me? It's a little messy. And so people who aren't sure about things, they look to you as a follower of Jesus. And they say, how is this person who follows Jesus reacting to the chaos in the world? And if they see you afraid, they go, well, I'm afraid. They got nothing better than I got. If they don't see hope, see, our God gives us hope. I thought that'd be a good spot for an amen, but maybe you're saving yours up. You only have a few to give tonight, and I don't want to take them too early. But if they don't see hope in you, if they see fear in you, they're not seeing our God. They're seeing your fear. Which means you still got some faith issues to work through. And that's okay. But if they look to you when there's unrest and chaos in the government or in the world, and all they see is rage and anger, well, they're not seeing the character traits of God. You see, we've got this issue. None of this is in my sermon. This is still in my welcoming comments. In Galatians chapter 5, it says the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in other words, what grows out of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? The nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, reflecting God's image, you're going to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you don't look like those things, then you look more like you than you look like him. Now, the problem with that is we go around parading like we've got Jesus and Jesus is the answer, but in fact, what we're selling is a life that doesn't look like him, sound like him, smell like him, taste like him, or feel like him. This is an issue. So an unbelieving world who's struggling to figure out the way, they look to Jesus for the answer by looking at his people and they see reflections of the same stuff that's in the culture. So angry Christians isn't doing Jesus any good. Fearful Christians aren't doing the kingdom any good. We don't live in fear. The command to fear not is in the scripture more than the command to love one another. So the challenge for us is, here we are trying to reflect who God is, but in order to do that, we've got to embrace the transformation that God wants to do in us. And instead, we bless our carnality. I had a feel-good sermon prepared tonight, Pastor Dylan. It was just going to be fun. It was going to be good. I was going to tell some funny stories. I still might. We got a couple hours. We bless our carnality. We say, well, God's grace is going to cover the difference, and it's all good, and nobody's perfect. And it's not that big of a deal. This is just the way my family is. Or this is just the way, you know, we say, well, I'm... I'm German, I'm Italian, I'm a redhead, I'm a whatever, right? We've got all of these reasons and excuses why we can still look like us, smell like us, sound like us, taste like us, and feel like us, even though we wear the name of Jesus, because we're not embracing the transforming work that Jesus wants to do in us. We just say, yep, I've got Jesus. He's going to bail me out in the end, but I'm just going to be me. And then we go around latching on to other solutions other than Jesus. That the problems the world is facing, well, it's economic. The problem is we got to get the economy under control. If we could get the tariffs right and the taxes right and the interest rates right and the this and that right. And we neglect the fact that Jesus was like, oh, this coin, that's got Caesar on it. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what's God's. We get freaked out. We go, oh, safety, security. We got to get this. You know what we got to do? We got to close the border. We got to open the border. We got to get the immigrants out. We got to get them in. We got to get them documented. We got to get driver's license. We got to get all. Did I mention, keep your shoes on. I'm stomping around tonight. I didn't plan on it, but we think the issue is this or that or that, and we jump on the bandwagon. We actually start to think if we could get the right leader elected that this country could be transformed. And we neglect the fact that we proclaim that Jesus is the answer, but we'll settle for somebody else in office. It got quiet. I don't think they'll welcome me back. I'll sneak in. See, the problem is we accept counterfeits and fakes and less thans, other than Jesus. We do it all the time. And then we wonder why the world doesn't want anything to do with our faith. Because they look at us, and all they see is whatever cable news channel we ascribe to. They look to us, and all they see is the same fear they've got, the same anger they've got, the same thing, only on the opposite side of whatever aisle you might be on. And they don't look at us and see Jesus. And when life squeezes us, instead of getting the fruit juice of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, instead of that, they get the ooze and the yuck and the muck of our lives. And then we wonder why we've got so much elbow room in the church. You want to see this building filled up? Because we want the kingdom to grow. It's not about this building being full. It's about the kingdom growing. But the kingdom will not grow, and this sanctuary will not be full of followers of Jesus if we do not take serious the transforming work that God wants to do in our lives. Instead of blessing every rugged, ragged thought we have as if it's straight from Jesus, we better make sure what we think aligns with what He thinks before we say it. We who with unveiled faces can see and reflect His glory to those around us. And His Holy Spirit is transforming us more and more the whole time into His glorious image. So we talked about abiding. It's a cute sticker. It's great. It'll go with all the other cute stickers. Sticker won't transform you. But abiding with Jesus will. If I had time tonight, I would preach how Jesus lived. There's some verses we would walk through. Because Jesus, he only said what the Father told him to say. He only did what the Father told him to do. He only concluded and decided what the Father told him to conclude. He never did anything on His own. That's what Jesus said. I don't do anything on my own. I don't do anything apart from the Father. I only do what the Father has told me to do. And I don't know about you, but all too often I do everything on my own and consult the Father afterwards. Why didn't that work out, God? Why did that mess up? Why did I stick my foot in my mouth again? So, all that to say, the challenge the church is facing is not because our music isn't good enough. We had great music tonight. We had great music this morning. It was great. It's not because our music isn't good enough. It's not because our building isn't It's not because the pews aren't comfortable enough. I could sleep real good during one of my sermons in these pews. They're nice. It's not because we don't have the resources. It's because we have made through our lives Jesus unappealing. Lord, help us. Because we don't look like Him, sound like Him, smell like Him, taste like Him, and feel like Him. Okay, so how do we fill the sanctuary again? First, we embrace a life of abiding so that we can look more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today. Are you in? All right. It's going to take work. It's going to take intentionality. It's going to take effort. Because you're going to have to say, Lord, I want what You want more than I want what I want. Tell me, where do You want me to go? What do You want me to say? How do You want me to use my money? How do You want me to be a spouse to my spouse? How do You want me to parent my children? How do You want me to grandparent my grandchildren? How do You want me to be at work? What do You want me to do? You're going to have to ask the Lord a million questions and wait for Him to answer before you act. That's the only way we're going to become more like Jesus than we are today. So every day we're going to have to practice that abiding work of listening to Jesus more than any other voice. It's the only way. Otherwise, you're going to become like whatever voice you listen to most. So if you get up in the morning and you pop your AirPods in, or you flip on the news, you roll in a podcast, or you kick on the radio, whatever it is, the more voices you listen to, you're going to become like those voices. If it's just you and the dog, well, rough. But, so we've got to spend so much time with Jesus that He can transform us bit by bit into His glorious image. And then we've got to intentionally reflect Him, realizing that at any given moment, Jesus could be intentionally using you to reflect His image to someone who needs it badly. Okay? All right, so I'm thinking about the woman at the well. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Do y'all remember the story of the woman at the well? Jesus is walking along with the disciples. They stop at the well. He says, disciples, go on into town, get some food. I'm going to hang out right here. And the woman comes along, Samaritan woman, to draw water. He has the conversation, you remember? And he's like, hey, did you draw me some water? And she's like, why would you ask a Samaritan woman to draw you some water? That's not cool. And he's like, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for water, and I'd give you living water. She's like, what's living water? That's weird. And they have this whole conversation, right? And then they talk about spiritual things, and he has that cool phrase about, you know, we worship in spirit and truth. And anyway, you remember the story? And then he tells her stuff about herself that she didn't know anybody knew, or at least that he knew, and about her marriages and all of these things. And then she believes this guy is something different and something special. She believes, she goes into town, brings a bunch of friends out. Lots of people become believers in Jesus Christ in that moment at the well. You with me? You remember the story? I've always thought that was a cool story, an amazing encounter, and that this whole thing was set up through some godly strategy where God orchestrated the timing of this event so perfectly, right? That Jesus was on this journey, and He walked exactly the speed He needed to walk to end up right at that well at the right time, that the Samaritan woman came to the well right after the disciples have left. Otherwise, they wouldn't have made that work. Like, this was divine, this encounter, right? Had to be strategically coordinated. And like, Jesus must have known, He must have known, like, this was going to be a special moment. So He's like, disciples, out of the way. I'm going to hang out at the well, and I'm going to wait, and then she's going to show up, and then we're going to have this conversation. And I've always thought this must have been like this divinely inspired, calculated, strategic, orchestrated event. Until I read this in the scripture, John chapter 4, starting at verse 3, here's what it says. John 4, 3, so Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee, and He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, He came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Hold on. Jesus was tired. That's why Jesus sat down. He was tired. The scripture tells us. In my mind, because I always view Jesus as other than me, right? And so I'm like, Jesus, no, it was divinely orchestrated. He sat down because he knew she was coming, and she was going to come, and this was a divine appointment. But Jesus didn't sit down because he knew the Samaritan woman was coming. Jesus sat down because he was tired, and he wanted to sit down. Anyone tired and you were happy to sit down after worship? After singing, yeah. When I was young, I thought, man, we could just stand and sing all day. And now I'm like, I got a 4-song limit. You know, I got a 4-song limit. Or I got to at least sway back and forth a little bit. I'm getting old. But my point is, Jesus sat down not because this moment with the Samaritan woman was divinely inspired. It wasn't that God had said, I'm going to write some scripture about this one. Watch this, Gabriel. You know, and orchestrate. No, Jesus sat down because he was tired. He was weary, and he wanted to rest. He probably could use some alone time. He'd been with the disciples 24/7. Can you imagine hanging out with the disciples? It was crazy, right? Peter talking all the time, sticking his foot in his mouth. Matthew, the tax collector, probably like keeping all the condiment packets at the end of the restaurant, putting them in his pocket. James and John like giving wedgies and wet willies to each other and stuff. You're like, guys, quit it. So finally, he's just like, guys, just go to town. Go pick up some Chick-fil-A. I'm going to sit here by this well. I'm tired. He probably needed some alone time. Probably felt like you when you get on an airplane, you know, put in my headphones and act like I'm asleep and hope no one talks to me. I just want to be by myself and not in this tube in the sky with strangers all up in my business. Jesus probably just needed some time to recharge. He was probably socially spent and excited to just have a few moments of peace. And then she walks up. See, I'm not entirely convinced that the encounter of Jesus and the woman at the well was divinely orchestrated, strategically planned, so that they would meet in that exact moment. I think Jesus was tired, sat down, and she walked up. Could have just been happenstance. You know what I mean? Happenstance. I'm not sure that's a real word, but it's a circumstance that just happens. It's just an occurrence. It's just kind of random. It just happened. I don't know that it was divinely inspired. I do know it had an eternal impact. A couple of years ago, my daughter had braces, and then eventually they took them off, and it was great, and her teeth were all straight. And they said, congratulations, you've made all of your payments. And I said, praise the Lord, so good. And they said, and you just bought this $400 retainer. They said, here's the deal, you're going to take this retainer, and she's going to wear it every night. And then she's going to take it out all day and take it out when she eats, but she's got to wear this retainer. You been through this with the retainer? Yeah. And I'm like, great. How many do we get? Because we're going to need a lot of these. Because I know my daughter, you know, she loses everything. They said, this is it. If you need another one, it's going to cost you $400. Everyone say that with me. $400 for a little thing that... And she's going to take it out. So she got the speech. You know what I mean? We're like, listen, you cannot lose this retainer. You got to keep this retainer. And when you go to school and you take it out for lunch, you got to keep this retainer. Don't lose the retainer. We can't afford to replace the retainer. Well, guess what? She lost the retainer. She called her mom with fear and trembling during school, and she said, Mom, I don't know what happened. I set it on my lunch tray. And the next thing you know, I realized I'd thrown my lunch tray away because they're all styrofoam back then. And so she said, I threw it in the trash with all, and the retainer must have still been on there. But I went back to the trash can to get it, and the trash bag was already taken out, and I don't know what to do, and I'm afraid you're going to kill me. And so she got the speech again. I told you don't lose the retainer. So my wife comes to me. I'm at the church working. She says, she lost the retainer. She put it on her lunch tray and it's gone and the bag was already taken out. And I said, oh, it's terrible. She's like, well, you're not upset enough. And I'm like, oh, it's terrible. I'm so upset. She's like, it's going to cost us $400. She gets in mom mode. Any of y'all have mom mode? Yeah, it kicks into high gear pretty easily. She said, I'm going to go find that retainer. This is a junior high school of 2,000 students. Right after lunch, she's like, I'm going to go find this retainer. I wanted to go help her, but I had a meeting. You know, pastoring is hard. And I really did. I wanted to be there. So I gave her my full support. I said, honey, you go get them. And so she hops in the car. She drives to the school. She talks to the office ladies. They're all moms, so they get fired up as well. These kids, we told them, don't lose the retainer. She says, well, where's the trash? They walk her out. They open up these big gates, and there are 8 full-size commercial dumpsters sitting alongside there. They said, we think we threw them in this one of these 2 dumpsters here. We're going to call them dumpster 1 and dumpster 2, okay? So dumpster 1 or dumpster 2. And she's like, so it's probably in there. So my wife had gone home. She put on her sweatpants. She got rubber gloves from gardening out. And it was 34 degrees in spitting rain. She puts a hoodie on. She gets all dialed up. She's ready to go. And she gets a tarp from home. She laid it out on the ground outside this dumpster. And my wife, who is as cheap as she is gorgeous, she's going to find that retainer. We're not going to pay $400. She begins to get trash bags, garden size, enormous trash bags, out of dumpster number 1, untie them, pour the contents onto the tarp, and sort through every piece of trash. And let me tell you, kids aren't eating their school lunches. I can tell you that. We got a problem, right? There is so much food left on these styrofoam trays and pizza slices and juice boxes. And she's sorting through every piece. And then when she doesn't find the retainer, she picks it all up. She puts it back in the bag. She ties the bag and she puts that bag in dumpster number 2. She goes on to the next bag. Well, my meeting went great. It was good. We had coffee. It was a good time. We had good conversation. We took care of all the business. And then the meeting ended, and then I started feeling guilty that my sweet little wife is out there in 34-degree drizzling rain sorting for this retainer through dumpsters. I see her. She's waist-deep in waste trying to find it, you know? So, all right, I got to go help her. So I get in the car. I drive home. I change. I grab some rubber gloves, and I pull up to meet her. She's been at it now for probably 2 hours. When I pull up, and there she is, and she's physically shaking. She's so cold. She's getting the bag out of the dumpster, and she's pouring it out, and she's sorting through it all, and she packs it up. So I pull up, and I'm like, honey, I am here to help you. I love you. I'm in this. And she's like, thank you so much. I'm so cold. It's so miserable. And she explains the whole system to me, and I'm like, I got this. Sit in the car and warm up for a minute. Let me take a shift. She's like, okay, it's so terrible. It smells so bad. She gets in the car, she closes the door, and she's shivering with the little heater on in the car. I walk up to dumpster number 1. I get out a trash bag, open it up, pour it out. There's the retainer, and I pick it up. She was not as happy as I thought she would be. I walked over to the window of the car, and I held the retainer up literally less than 60 seconds after she got in the car. I'm not making this up. This isn't a preacher story. This is true. I held it, and she says, are you kidding me? It was muffled by the window, or it would have been a lot louder. And she begins to cry. And I've been a husband for almost 30 years now. I knew exactly what to do. I just started apologizing, right? I'm so sorry. I wish I hadn't have found it. I wish you'd have found it. I don't know why. She's like, what in the world? She's crying. She goes, I'm going home and I'm taking a bath. She puts it in reverse and she hauls it out of the parking lot so I can clean up the rest of the stuff. So back to our question. Divinely inspired or happenstance? She prayed while she was sorting through the trash. I prayed sorting through the trash. Literally, have you ever asked God to help you find a retainer in a dumpster? He cares about everything. Did he orchestrate that? Or did it just happen? I think he laughed. But and she laughs now. She didn't laugh for quite a while at that story, but she laughs about it now. I don't think God is orchestrating strategic plans for every encounter that we have. I don't think there are divine moments at the well where we meet with the Samaritan woman, and then a whole bunch of other moments that are not divine. I think God divinely orchestrates in the midst of happenstance. I think any moment could be a divine moment. I think any encounter could be a divine encounter. I think God, who's so much bigger and so much smarter than I am, doesn't need to get the people right in the right places at the right time. I think he can use anyone, anywhere, at any time to do something miraculous. Which means tonight, right now, you could be positioned for a divine encounter with someone else on behalf of Jesus. That means it could happen at work tomorrow. That means it could have been in the driveway when you were shoveling or spraying ice stuff around, right? That means it could be at the gas station. That means it could be the next phone call you get. See, that means any and every encounter we have could be an opportunity for people to look at you and see you reflect His glory. But we keep waiting for divine moments that God will give us, when they might just be any ordinary moment of any given day. You may not even feel like having a divine moment. Jesus was tired, sat down, probably just wanted some peace and quiet, instead had a conversation with a Samaritan woman that wouldn't just change her life, it would change a whole town. Maybe that'll be you. Maybe it'll be me. Any given moment, when you least expect it, you will get the opportunity to reflect God's goodness, His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, to people who need that so desperately. And if you think it's only going to happen on a Sunday morning, we got to get them here. I'll tell you this, they'll never come here if they don't see Jesus and you out there in a random moment. In a random time. I went to a software training a few years ago. I was going to learn this new software. I go into this kind of conference ballroom kind of place, and for this conference or this training we'd paid for, I go in and sit down at this table. There's three seats at the table. I sit right here at this table. I'm just going to mind my own business and learn about this software for the day. So I'm just sitting there. All kinds of tables in the room, all kinds of chairs. All of a sudden, this woman walks in and she sits down right next to me. Not at the same table, at the chair next to me. There's three chairs at this table. I'm in one. She sits right. Clearly, she doesn't know the bathroom rules. You know, you always leave an empty one in, but is that not? Sorry, we're preaching. We shouldn't talk about bathroom etiquette, but I still think it's true. My point is, she sits right next to me. She's got this huge purse bag thing. Looks like she's getting ready to use it as a carry-on to go on vacation. She plops it on the table. She starts pulling stuff out of it, and she's chatty. It's like 8 in the morning. She's chatty. I'm sitting there. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. Yeah, good. She's like, oh, here we are for the training. I'm like, yep, here we are. Yep. The two of us at a three-person table without an empty seat in between us, but here we are, you know. She says, well, what do you do? Well, I can't lie. I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor? I'm like, yeah. Good. She reaches inside this enormous bag she has, and she pulls out the biggest Bible I've ever seen, and poof, She slaps it on that white plastic table. She's like, I've got so many questions for you. She starts opening the Bible, and there's all these post-it notes all over. She's like, I'm getting my degree at Indiana Wesleyan through their adult education program, and I have to take this Christian class and on Bible stuff, and I just know nothing about it. Could you answer my questions? And the rest of that day, on every single break, and all throughout our lunchtime, and any opportunity I had, she was asking me questions from the Scripture, and I was answering them. Divinely orchestrated or happenstance? Move into a new house. We moved to Leavenworth, Washington to pastor there. It's 8 in the morning, and we're unloading the truck full of stuff, moving all of our contents with our 5 children into our house, and in walks a woman in her 40s in a nightgown. The kind of nightgown you don't probably wear when company's over. It was more revealing than maybe even one I would have chosen, but she just walks into the house and she's loud and boisterous and she's like, hi, how are you? I'm like, I'm good. Are you the new neighbors? I think so. Unloading our house here. Who are you? Well, I'm Kristen, and good to meet you, Kristen. And I would find out later, Kristen doesn't remember that encounter whatsoever because she was still so drunk from the night before. She doesn't remember being in our house at all. She said, I got something for you. She ran home. She came back. She brought us a couple of glasses. She's Jewish in her family origin. And she said, these are from Israel. You're a preacher. You should have something from Israel. Here, you can have these cups. I'm moving to Mexico and you'll probably never see me again, but it's good to meet you. And she was gone. She did go to Mexico. It didn't work out. She came back. We'd see her all around town, different places. She worked, it seems like, every little odd job in the town. We'd see her at the gas station. We'd see her at the deli counter. We'd see her at the restaurant. Everywhere we were, we'd run into Kristen. And she'd say, hey, remember me? And I'd say, yep, sure do. Never going to forget you, Kristen. You walked into my house in your nightgown at 8 a.m. I know you. Yeah. And she said, well, I don't think I'll ever come to your church. I said, well, you ought to. Come in sometime. We'll be there. She goes, well, maybe one of these days I will. Well, Kristen came to church one Sunday out of the blue. We'd probably seen her 30 times by now around town. She comes to church. We're getting right to the end of the message part. Kristen gets up and walks out the door, gone. Okay. I'll see her again. She's everywhere. Everyone trickles out after church in a few minutes, and then she comes in. And she says, I couldn't come down front when everyone else is here, but I need Jesus bad. Can you come down and pray with me? And I went down and prayed with Kristen for the first time. And I probably prayed with Kristen a million times since then. And the Lord is, I would say that present tense, he did it and he's still doing it, miraculously delivering Kristen from drugs and alcohol and sex addictions. He is actively transforming her life into his image moment by moment. And it's an up and down journey. But I love Kristen. She's like a part of our family. Divine encounter or happenstance? My wife meets a guy named Frank at the gas station. My wife has a problem, an addiction to Dr. Pepper. Can I get a witness? Anybody else out there? So she makes regular trips to the same gas station, and she got to know Frank. So I'm popping in to one day to get her Dr. Pepper for her in her very effeminate Stanley cup. Pink and all of that. So it's clearly, I look like a weird guy filling that with Dr. Pepper, but they know it's for her. And I walk up and Frank is behind the counter and he goes, is your wife out there in the car? Yes. He goes, I got to talk to her. He goes out the door and he goes out to see her and he says, hey, he says, I'm moving stores. I'm going to be down at another store now. He goes, you are always in such a good mood and always such a friendly face. And I wanted to let you know, you wouldn't see me here anymore, so you didn't think something happened, but I'll be down at this other store. So now, not every day, but many days, we drive out of our way to the other store so my wife can see Frank. Now, I don't know if Frank knows Jesus. I don't know if Frank is far from God or near God, but I know God loves him and he's drawn him, and he might just be using the friendliness of my wife at the gas station. One more story. I took my watch off, so as far as I know, it's only 5:15. We moved from a small town to a big city when we came to Indianapolis. And I went from knowing everyone who served my coffee or waited on us at the table or did what. So I got to find somebody who's going to cut my hair. So I went to Sports Clips. right? Get in, get out, get your hair cut. But I'm not a get in, get out, get your hair cut kind of guy. I want conversation, you know? So I sit down at Sports Clip and I meet Cassie. Cassie's going to cut my hair. So Cassie's getting me all cleaned up. We're chatting, we're talking. She's like, well, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a pastor. You're a pastor? Where at? Whatever. Well, as the conversation goes on, Cassie and I are getting into conversation and her eyes well up with tears. She's like, I got to get back in church. Cassie has a new husband, 2 small children. Life is stressful. It's busy. It's crazy. She knows that she needs something that she feels like she used to have when she was at church more often, and it just doesn't fit into her life. And so she said, do you want the MVP? That means, do you want the wash and blow dry and hot towel on your face and all that? And normally I'm too cheap to pay for the MVP, but I got to have this conversation with Cassie. We're not done yet. So I said, oh yeah, give me the MVP, you know. So I got the MVP so we could have a few more moments. And I talked to Cassie. I said, Cassie, what's one of your goals before I leave? I'm going to be back here in 3 weeks for another haircut. She says, well, I need to go to church every Sunday between now and then. I said, Cassie, hold on. How about just one Sunday? How about just one Sunday? You got small children. One was a baby. I'm like, baby's going to get sick. You're going to get upset. You're going to beat yourself up. How about one Sunday between now and the next time I come to get my haircut, and you can tell me about how it went? And I said, and if it doesn't happen, I'm not going to get mad at you for it, but I'll be back in 3 weeks. She said, okay, I can do one Sunday. Well, I've been going to Cassie to get my haircut for a couple years now. She's no longer at Sports Clips. She's moved twice. Now it costs me $50 to get my hair cut by Cassie, but I write it off on my taxes as ministry, because I'm not letting go of Cassie, right? Divine encounter or happenstance, I don't care. Cassie's come a long way. She attends church regularly. She got baptized again a couple of months back with her church that she's been going to. Never attended my church, never, right? But there was something happening in that moment. And somehow the Lord helped me to be aware enough in that moment to realize this, getting my hair cut, could be a divine moment. All right, so what are we going to do to land this plane? Here's what we're going to do. Every morning when I get up to abide with Jesus, and I sit down and I have a process I walk through. We could talk about that another time, but I praise Jesus for who he is, and I write down the things that I think I've seen him do in the last 24 hours because I'm so forgetful, and I thank him for all of the things that he's done for me. And then I read a little bit of scripture to try to listen to him speak, and then I try to imagine what he might want me to do, and I pray through my prayer list of people. And then the last thing I do is I lay out my agenda for the day in front of Jesus. I say, okay, Jesus, I got an 8 o'clock phone call. Is there anything you want me to say or do in that 8 o'clock phone call? All right, Jesus, I got a coffee meeting at 9:30. If there's anything you want me to say to the guy that I'm going to be meeting with for coffee, I want to know. Is there any ideas you have of what we should do, Jesus? And I go through my entire day's calendar to let Jesus know any one of these random things on my to-do list today could be a divine encounter. And then I ask him to nudge me real hard in the moment to make sure I'm alert enough to get it, right? Because you could be just walking through Home Depot looking for the part that you need, and there's a divine encounter God wants you to have in that moment. And if you're too locked into your own world, you'll miss it. And God's going to have to use somebody else. So what would it look like if every person who is a part of this church, every day, would surrender their calendar to Jesus and say, Lord, whatever I'm doing today, it's yours. It is your divinely orchestrated moment to use me any way you want to. I'll bet you could get 2 or 3 a day. You think? Some of you are like, I only go 2 or 3 places. Well, that's what I was counting on. 2 or 3 a day. And if you go to the same place every day, if you're lucky enough to have a coffee shop or a donut shop or a place where you hang out, you're going to get all kinds of divine encounters. And if everyone in this church would get 2 or 3 moments where you could just speak love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to somebody else, eventually those people will say, why are you different? Why aren't you afraid? Why are you so kind? Why are you? And you can tell them, well, Jesus is turning me more and more into his image every day. If you want to know more about it, you can come to my church with me. You can sit right in my row. Afterwards, I'll take you down to the Pizza King. We'll get a pizza afterwards. I'd take you to Chick-fil-A, but they're not open on Sundays. We'll take you, we'll split a royal feast. It'll be great, right? And one person at a time, one touch at a time, the Lord will use you in the daily this and that of your life to make an eternal impact in somebody else's life. It's not rocket science. You don't have to memorize the four spiritual laws or the Romans road. You just got to act like Jesus and reflect him instead of reflecting yourself, and realize each moment could be a powerful, life-changing moment for someone else. Jesus, this church is literally your body. That's what it's described as in the scripture. Your body, your hands, your feet. So you want to use us to do what you want accomplished. I pray, Lord, that you would wake us up to the reality that we don't look enough like you yet. We got work to do. And that we look at our lives as our own instead of our lives as an opportunity for you to work through us. We know the scripture says we're not our own, we were bought with a price, but we still act like our life is ours and you should bless it. But the reality is, Lord, we'd like our lives to bless you. So when we're going through the ho-hum, day-by-day, happenstance moments of life, Lord, would you infuse them with divine encounters? Would you help us to have conversations at the bank? Would you help us to have conversations with our neighbors? Would you help us to talk about things that matter with people at work? Would you help us to notice those who are struggling and hurting around us? Would you help us to see, maybe for some it's going to be on a phone call or a Zoom meeting where someone's just not quite acting like themselves, and we can reach out, even with a text or an email. Lord, you can use any moment of happenstance and turn it into a divine encounter. We want to see a harvest of souls for the kingdom. We want to see our church filled with people coming to know you and learning what it's like to follow you and live their lives in this kind of Jesus way. But we're never going to see it if we don't get busy being transformed by you and investing our lives for you. We're so thankful, Lord, for all that you've given us, but you didn't give it to us for us to be stingy with it. You gave it to us so we can give it away. And we can share our story of how you've changed our lives, how you provided for us when we needed it, how you rescued us when we were in trouble, how you saved us from the struggle of our sinful past, how you brought healing and help moment by moment. We can share the things that you've done because we've seen it with our own eyes. We've heard it with our own ears. We've felt it in our own bodies. We have testimonies to share of your goodness. Help them not to get lost in our frustrations. We've got testimonies of your generosity. Help them. Help us, Lord, not to get that generosity lost in our concerns for amassing our own stability and security. Lord, help us not to lose the moment-by-moment encounters in the midst of our busy schedules and our self-centered lives. But may we lay it all down for you. We give you praise and glory, Lord, because we believe you're going to change lives through us. Not because we're so awesome, but because you are. We can reflect you. So we praise you and we worship you in advance for what you're going to do. Use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.